Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I'm here with Rick Sterling, and we're about ready to have our Bible study called The Bible on Trial. It is brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry, and we will get started with that in just a few minutes here. Before we do that, I want to call your attention to our chat room. I will be monitoring chat today. So if you have any questions or comments that you want to chat in, you may go ahead and do that, and I will pass those questions or comments along. If you want to call in, our call-in numbers are right up there on the screen for you, and you can call in, and we'd be happy to put you on the air to ask your questions or comments. If you have any interest in a physical copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, I don't often do this, but I'm going to today. If you would like, and I will post this on our chat room, if you would like a physical copy of our book, you can email me at my own personal Gmail account. It is dfneufeld@gmail.com, and I will see to it that you receive a book entitled The Spirit of the Church by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. In fact, I'll even get the authors to sign it for you, and we'll ship it off postpaid. Won't cost you a dime, and you can have a physical copy. Otherwise, you can go to our WordPress website, which is linked on our chat room page. You can click on that and go there, and you can read our book to your heart's content, along with a lot of other great writing by Rick Sterling. And there is one on there that is posted based on last week's we had a best of show last Friday, and it is based on the article called The Invitation, which is on our WordPress website. You can go there and read that. Let's get started with prayer, and then we'll do our greetings and get on with it. Father in heaven, oh, do we long to see your face? And we know that before that happens, a lot of things have to happen here in this earth, starting in the kingdom of heaven. That kingdom which you have established, but not yet populated with a people who are righteous in fact, and who can take the truth to the world with authority. Father, I pray that as we study today and as we learn the things that we need to learn of Jesus and about our kingdom that we want to be in, that you will make it possible for us to become righteous, to become holy, and to be able to work on your behalf in this world in such a way that everyone, others, will see you through us. Thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me go ahead real quick, and I'm going to just say hi to Don. Don, you are on the air. Just greet our listeners for just
good
give a greeting to our listeners.
Good morning to everyone. It's a beautiful fall day here in Western Washington. And last night, it's the first time I've heard this fall, the geese flying over going south. First ones last night. So that's a sign. It's time to start thinking about going to a warmer weather.
Good. Well, we can hardly wait to see you. I wanted you to come on the air, Don, because you were one of the very first people that received a manuscript, a pre-published manuscript for the book, The Spirit of the Church, way, way, way back in 2006. And would you please tell our listeners why they should read that book?
Well, there's many things to say. I'm just thinking here. I can make it very condensed. Jesus himself said, you know, the world hates me. If you follow me, they're going to hate you. There has always been a very interesting rebellion toward truth. I think that was more true and
Don?
Very true.
Don?
Oh, yes, yes.
Somehow the microphone is getting blocked or something while you're speaking. It's muffling. So go ahead and speak directly into your microphone. I don't know what it is.
It's better.
Oh, that sounds better. Yeah, that sounds better.
There has always been a problem with truth. Jesus himself said that the world hates me. If you follow me, they're going to hate you also. And there's something in the genetics of human beings that somehow fights truth. It was true in the time of Moses. It was true in the time of Jesus. It's true now. And this book that you and Rick wrote is a fascinating book in many ways, because it takes on a question that virtually nobody's ever addressed before. And that is, when Jesus made the statement in Matthew 24 to look out and not be deceived, we really need to get serious about that and really determine where the deceptions are coming from. And knowing how evil Satan is, he's going to put the deceptions in a place that we don't really even suspect them. So the book addresses that. And I think a confirmation, at least to me, a confirmation that this book is on the right track. This book has angered many people. In fact, it has seriously angered people. Our dear brother, Dr. Rich, who's been gone now for over a couple of years.
3 years.
Very, very happily shared that with a dear, dear friend of his back in the Midwest. Dear friends. And of course, and I know these people myself very well. In fact, the wife of his dear friend is a second cousin of mine. These are very highly educated, very quote-unquote spiritual people. And when Dr. Rich enthusiastically shared this book with them, they were so angry, they even stopped talking to him. So when a book speaking about spiritual matters gets people that upset, I think it should create a lot of interest in people out there as to what is in this book. What does this book say that would get people that angry? And you do a beautiful job of writing it, because you put forth a question. And then at the end of each chapter, give a very quick resume, synopsis of what was said in the chapter. It's called The Spirit of the Church. Is the spirit of the church? Go ahead. That's enough
anyway,
for today, my...
That was wonderful, Don. Thank you very much. And so it is up on our WordPress website. That is linked on our chat room. It is located at spiritoftruthministry.net, and we highly recommend that. We also have our original website at spiritoftruthministry.net/STM, where the S, the T, and the M are all in caps. You can go there for lots of good writing and reading material and historical data. And so we encourage you to take a look at that as well. Good morning, Rick.
Good morning, Dennis. It's really nice to be here. Last Friday, I was working all week. I have worked. In fact, they changed my hours to 10 hours now. And so it seems, and if I work only 10 hours, I'm happy, because now, typically, I'm working more than 10 hours. Wednesday, I work 12 hours. Not because I chose to, but because I had to. There wasn't anyone to relieve me. The hospital is, the volume is going up in the cath lab, and I don't even want to talk about it. It's just, that's all I'm doing now all week. And
Well, it is nice that you can pay your bills.
I go home. Yes, it is nice.
But
I go home and basically relax for a few minutes and then go to bed because I have to get up again and go to work. As you know, I'm sure many of our listeners who are not fortunate enough to be retired are doing. Here's a question I want to ask our listeners, and I ask everyone, but those who are listening will be able to hear this question. And our listeners, I encourage you to ask your friends, your family, this question. Do you want the devil to be put to death for all that he has caused and been involved in since the time he rebelled against God? Do you think the devil deserves to be put to death? Do you want the devil to be put to death? And do you believe the devil can and will be put to death ultimately?
Hang on, you know, I'm gonna call Don up here and let's see what Don says real quick. Hey, Don?
Yes.
Did you get that question? What do you think?
Well, yeah, I have to think about it a little bit. It's a very interesting question. But I'm sitting here very anxiously anticipating Rick's answer.
Well,
because,
you know,
Rick has this habit of
asking these very provocative questions.
And I have the habit of sitting back and listening what his answer is.
Okay.
Okay.
And
right, go ahead.
Down.
Well, okay. The motivation for wanting someone dead.
Put to death.
But wanting them dead. You know, there is so much overt violence on television today that we, most of us, don't even question. You know, when a bad guy dies on TV, you know he's an actor and he's going to get his paycheck and go home. But we become inured to death of a violent nature. Now, Satan is the author of death of a violent nature. He is the father of lies. He has put us all where we are in dire jeopardy of eternal death. And yet, when I think about that, I want justice. But do I want justice for him alone, or do I want justice for all of those he has abused? You see, personally,
do you want justice in a just manner?
I want the justice of God for all. And that means people who reject God as well. Now, has Satan rejected God? No. Satan knows exactly who God is. Satan is a believer in God. You see?
Do you want the evil one to be put to death for what he is responsible for?
The short answer is yes, but I have a feeling that there's more to it than that.
Now, here's the second part of the question. Do you want all those in partnership with the evil one to be put to death along with him?
Okay. Want? No. I don't want anybody to experience a second death. I don't even want Satan to experience the second death if there was a way that he could avoid it. The problem is there is no way that he can avoid that now. But there is a way for people who have aligned themselves with his kingdom to get out from under the penalty for being in his kingdom. It is still possible. For we know for a fact, because it says so in Revelation 11:15, that the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. So is it bloodthirsty to want someone dead?
Now, Dennis,
because,
violence and bloodthirsty.
Well, no,
that is not what I've been saying.
But see, that's what I'm saying. I'm saying that is not what this is about. On the surface, that's what
about
it's about.
Justness.
Correct.
I'm talking about justness, not justice, but justness.
And in that case, I want justness. I want it for myself. I want it for everyone. How would a human being able to do away with Satan? It can't happen. Satan is
Wait a minute.
Satan is a spiritual being.
No, wait a minute. Wait a minute, Dennis.
Okay, just let me finish. Okay. When Jesus was on the cross, did the cross kill Jesus? No. Jesus was a spiritual being. And physical means can't kill a spiritual being. God the Father came down in that dark black cloud that surrounded Jesus. And God the Father took Jesus' life because he was the only one who was capable of it.
Was it a dark black cloud or was it just darkness?
Darkness. Darkness. It was so dark nobody could see through. It's kind of like you couldn't see your hand in front of your face.
So it was a physical darkness.
Physical darkness. You see, I can't kill Satan.
But Dennis,
I can.
You and I
speak the truth, though.
You and I and everyone else can facilitate.
I agree.
His execution.
I agree with that.
God is the only one who can put the devil out of existence. The only one.
And by the way, that's what we call death.
The only way he can put him out of existence is by our actions and our choices. And what I mean by that is God acts with justice in justness to honor fidelity and holiness
and integrity.
The devil knows God better than any human being. He knows God. And he knows how to work the system to maintain his will in this world. The only thing that will successfully remove and will remove forever and put out of existence for eternity the devil is the truth.
That's right.
That's it. You can't hope the devil away. You can't pray the devil away.
Oh, by the way.
You can't speak the devil away. You can't think the devil away.
You know, that's very interesting because there are lots of people out there. There are lots of Christians who believe that just simply by saying the name of Jesus, Satan will flee from them. Satan takes the name of Jesus as his own. He acts as if he was Jesus.
But he spells it a different way.
He does.
A deliverance ministry minister can cast out demons using the name. A priest, a Catholic priest who has gone through the training, can do an exorcism, and the demons will be cast out, and the person will be freed from demonic possession, but they will still belong to the devil.
It's a good show.
The world and everyone in it starts out belonging to the devil. They belong to the darkness, and as long as they have not been perfected in the truth, they will belong to the darkness.
And you know, I think of Jesus while he was here on earth doing miracles, casting out demons, raising the dead. You were talking about this in our pre-show chat. People wonder why they can't do that. And they wonder, I've wondered, well, why can one of these TV preachers do things that I can't do? I mean, what do they have that I don't have? What did Jesus have that so far no one on earth has had? He has been completely, unutterably, and absolutely righteous with no sin in him. The 144,000 will be able to do these things. Jesus even told his own disciples, you, meaning disciples in the future, will be able to do even more and greater things than I have done. And why? If you are not righteous, in fact, you cannot work miracles. So everyone on earth that is working miracles right now and claiming that it is because of Jesus Christ is doing it not on his behalf, but on behalf of Satan. And Satan is creating the environment that allows that to happen. I know that's a strong statement, but that is absolutely the truth.
The greatest deception that the devil has foisted upon the people of this world is that they belong to God, when in fact they belong to him. And the stronger anyone believes that they belong to God and the devil cannot touch them, the easier it is for the devil to deceive them. And the grip that he has on the true, stalwart, immovable believer is one from which they will never be freed unless they allow the truth to free them.
What is the single thing that makes it impossible to be deceived? You know, we keep coming back to this text, and I want everybody to memorize it. Memorize the location. It's Matthew 24, 4 and 5. Because Jesus is talking to his own personal, intimate disciples here. And he has spent, this is getting toward the end of his ministry, and he has spent nearly a year with them, teaching them and training them. And yet he says to them something that you would think would be completely out of place and out of character. He says to his disciples, see to it that no one misleads you. And my question for people, and I've asked this, and I've asked this of outgoing pastor at the church that I attend on Sundays, because I sing for my son. He's the choir master at First Press in Redlands. And I asked this of Tom, and I said, Tom, and he had been speaking on something related to this, and I said, if it was impossible for the disciples to be deceived, then why did Jesus tell them, see to it that no one misleads you? How could the disciples still be deceived after spending time with Jesus? And the answer is very simple. At this point, they were not yet righteous. If you are not righteous, you can be deceived.
Well, I've had people, when I've asked that same question to them, that was just a rhetorical question. The disciples weren't going to be deceived, and none of the believers, the true believers, are deceived. And so he's just saying that, you know, with all the other flowery speech that he used to, you know, yeah, don't be deceived. But what if you look in between the lines, what he's really saying is, well, you know, you can't be deceived, but I need to say it anyway. I've had people tell me this.
And they're the first ones who will be deceived.
You know, I don't read from Jude, typically. But I want to read something because it describes what I'm describing. And hopefully you will understand. Jude, verse 5, it's only one chapter, starting with verse 5. Now I remind you, though you know all things, once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. Now, I've said this before, and I haven't read this text to you. I've said it before. God took a vast multitude of people out of Egypt, after he had demonstrated and confirmed that the gods of Egypt were frauds. And because he had demonstrated and confirmed that the gods of Egypt were frauds, these are the same gods that these people worship today. You say, well, I don't worship Ra. I don't worship Amun. I don't worship Tammuz. I don't worship Isis. I don't worship Horus. I don't worship Thoth. I don't worship any of those gods of Egypt. Who do you think the gods of Egypt were?
A god?
Made up beings, entities that the Egyptians all made up. They made them up out of their own mind because they needed something to worship.
A false god by any other name smells the same.
So when God said, I am about to judge the gods of Egypt, how can
he
judge beings that don't exist?
He was going to punish idols in these people's minds. He was going to punish idols. He was going to throw the idols down.
But he didn't say that.
That's not what he said.
He said, I am going to judge the gods of Egypt. He was going to demonstrate to everyone living in the land of Egypt that he is the only true God. He successfully conducted the judgment on the gods of Egypt, and he demonstrated that they weren't gods at all. In fact, he demonstrated it so perfectly that even non-Hebrews followed him into the wilderness, and they were known as the mixed multitude. And from my understanding, what has been said is that the mixed multitude was greater than the Hebrew multitude. He took them all out of Egypt with tremendous signs and wonders, which many different scientific entities today have tried to explain by using natural processes and occurrences, that God uses natural means. I'll tell you, the people of Egypt were quite impressed. Of course, people say today that they were unsophisticated Bronze Age people who were easily deceived by smoke and mirrors. And you can say that because you lived in Egypt. The Egyptians were not unsophisticated aboriginal people living in mud huts. It was advanced civilization with scientists, with language, with agriculture, with engineering, and every other advanced practice, profession. And I remind you, as Jude says here, and you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. And it's more than believe. That word should be obey. And destroyed those who did not obey. They were constantly taking issue with what God asked them to do. And subsequently, they were destroyed. The devil did not obey God. And he founded his kingdom on disobedience. And he has ensured and positively ensured that no one in his kingdom will obey God. And those who think they are obeying God are obeying a system of rules that the devil has proposed, put in place as having come from God. The devil ensures that no one will obey God to the point that he loses control over them. Verse 6, and angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Because the angels who sided with the evil one disobeyed. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality, and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. The punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same manner, these men, also by dreaming, defile the flesh, reject authority, and revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare to pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, I don't know for certain if Michael disputed with the devil about the body of Moses, but it certainly wouldn't be out of the question, because Moses did some things that were against the direct instructions of God, and therefore Moses would have disobeyed. And the devil would have had legal standing to dispute over the body of Moses and its disposition.
And also, Satan is the god of the dead. And Moses being dead, Satan might have felt as if he owned the body of Satan owned the body of Moses because Moses was in his realm.
Now, Jude, from what I understand, is quoting from an apocryphal text, which was an ancient text at the time that Jude wrote this. And there are those who say that it was just legendary, that it was a story that had originated but had no basis in fact. And there are those who say that it was an accurate description of what happened. There is in Daniel an account which maybe some of you are not aware. And that is in Daniel 10. Daniel 9. Not Daniel 9. So here it is. Daniel 10. It is Daniel 10. I'm going to read verse 10. Daniel 10, starting with verse 10. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you and stand upright. For I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart, that is a very important, how do I stress that? From the first day that you set your heart on understanding and on humbling yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Prince of the king of Persia? Who's that?
It's interesting. The Septuagint says it this way, but the prince of the kingdom of the Persians withstood me 21 days.
Who's the prince of the kingdom of the Persians who could withstand Gabriel?
That would have to be Satan.
That would have to be Satan. Michael, one of the chief princes. Now there's a prince that we know is an angel, correct?
Yep.
Michael. So the other prince who's withstanding Gabriel, who's an angel, would have to be the devil, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to you, to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future, and some translations say the days in the distant future. The mortal enemy of the devil is truth, and he will, by whatever means it takes, do everything he possibly can to prevent the truth from accomplishing its purpose in the people of Earth. He has so masterfully created a plan that keeps people in the darkness when they are certain they are in the light. That no matter how much truth they are presented with, they fend it off successfully time and again, believing in their heart and mind that they are defending the truth from the lies that would overtake them. And they are serving the devil faithfully, believing they are serving God. Now there will come a people who will not be deceived. They refuse to be deceived. They are honest with themselves. They are honest with God. They are people of integrity, honesty, and truth.
And virtue.
They will be victorious. And when they appear and they are fully prepared, then the events of the end, the final judgment, will commence. And no more can anyone hide behind a deception that they cherish and insist on holding on to and live. They then will choose death. I'm reading now from Revelation chapter 20, starting with verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus, and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Now, what are deeds?
Doesn't sound like grace is working here.
What are deeds?
Actions, activities.
Deeds are what you do.
Right.
And if what you do is in harmony with God's instructions, then you are deemed righteous, because God's instructions are righteous, and performing these instructions is righteousness. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, I'm not here to discuss the lake of fire. It is the final judgment, and as I understand it, it is not an eternal punishment. It is eternal death. And sometime we will have a discussion about that. What I want to express here is the importance of having your name in the Book of Life. Because if your name is not in the Book of Life, then you will be in the lake of fire. I'm sorry, but that is the bottom line. If your name is not in the Book of Life, you will be in the lake of fire. And that's eternal death. The devil does not want you to believe in eternal fire. He does not want you to believe in eternal death. He does not want you to believe in final judgment. He doesn't want you to believe in judgment at all. He wants you to believe in a God that he has created. A God who offers grace and love and kindness and selflessness and all of those wonderful words that he uses to describe the God that he wants you to believe in. Because when you believe in that God, you have ensured that your name is not found in the Book of Life. Because the God who owns the Book of Life requires obedience. And his instructions are not hard. They are not difficult. They are not impossible, as Paul says they are impossible. But then Paul is an apostle of the devil, and he wants you to believe that God's instructions are impossible to perform. Yes, God is kind and God is loving, but not the God that the devil has invented and presented through the teaching of the self-proclaimed apostle Paul. People, if you don't truly know God, then you don't truly know what he requires. And unless you wake up and realize that the devil has deceived the whole world and that everyone who is born in this world is deceived and lives in darkness and serves the devil. And God came here to inform us of that, and no one listens to him. No one wants to listen to him. Oh, he was preaching to the Jews. And Paul was preaching to us. That's what the devil wants you to believe. Pray that you will wake up to that fact.
Thank you, Rick. We will see you all tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus. And again, a week from today for another edition of The Bible on Trial. Want to again call your attention to our websites. The first one is at spiritoftruthministry.net. That is our WordPress website. The second one is spiritoftruthministry.net/STM, where the S, the T, and the M are in caps. That is our original website. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying so long for now, and we'll see you tomorrow.